visitors. What a combination of thoughts that stirs up. If you're a child, you might remember in days gone by, or maybe it's happening to children at this particular time. Whenever your mum and dad say, so-and-so's coming to visit, you've got to be in your best behavior. And people today knew nothing or know nothing about stress compared to what a child had to undergo when it was told to be in its best behavior for certain visitors are coming. It may have been the minister was due to call, and you know the stress levels that that might have raised in those days gone by. Or maybe for the child, it meant something better than that. Maybe somebody was coming and they didn't care too much about the adults, but they were bringing a child or children with them. And that meant that the children could clear a way out and they could have a good time of fun. Or for adults, think of what a sick room means when it is brightened up by a discerning and caring visitor. Or think of how a sad house can be comforted whenever someone comes who has got compassion in his or her breast and can bring comfort to that situation. Of course, sometimes visitors come at the most inopportune times. Maybe you're having a meal, or maybe you're anticipating a quiet night after being out so often. And the doorbell rings and there's a big grin of people standing at the door, and they know that they have caught you at a most inopportune time. But we can put up with that, I'm sure. But how poor would we be if we had not people to come to visit? Of course, visitors themselves have a task to do. I remember whenever I was a boy, much, much younger than now, my father took me to visit one of his friends, and I don't know why I was taken for, maybe to help ease the what seemed to be a lifetime for a visit. It might only have been an hour, but a month never seemed any longer than an hour going to this particular family. It was in a day whenever children were to be seen and not heard. Now, the only excitement that there was whenever the old man of the house, when he was smoking his pipe and he aimed the spittle into the fire. And the only excitement was he going to connect or was it going to go somewhere else? And then after that, for being a good boy, I was told, wasn't a drink of orange juice. It was just a way back to the working kitchen somewhere and a green apple brought out from an apple box. And I can tell you, I made that apple last as long as it was possible. Now, visitors have a responsibility whenever they go to visit, and they ought to be discerning and tactful. I remember reading in the days of Job, whenever he met with his terrible, tragic circumstances. Whatever those visitors did, and somebody once said, with friends like that, who needs enemies? But you've got to be fair to them. Those men gave up their time, they gave up their work, and they met together and planned to go to comfort Job in his great sorrow. They didn't make much of a job at it, but they are to be commended for the effort that they made. So tonight, for a short while, I want to talk to you about visitors. The visitors I want to talk to you about are visitors who have come from another world to this. They are angels. In fact, we read quite a lot about them in the opening part of the Gospel narratives. One of them visited Zacharias to tell him that after all the years that he and his wife Elizabeth had lived, they were going to be parents. Whenever it seemed that it was totally impossible. And then they appeared to Mary to let her know that she was going to carry in her womb the one who would be the Messiah. And the one conceived within her would be conceived so by the Holy Spirit. And then Mary's husband, Joseph, or to be her husband, Joseph, was informed by an angel that the child that was about to be born was to be called Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. So we're going to look at these visitors tonight who appeared from another world to this world, and they came to visit the shepherds. And very briefly, I just want you to notice three matters about these angels. First of all, these visitors, they're appearing. We have that in verse 8. They were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. First of all, the angel of the Lord came. And then in verse 13, he was joined by a multitude of the heavenly host. Now, there are several things about their appearing. Notice, first of all, the time that they came was the dead of night. You don't expect things like this to happen. And certainly, visitors don't normally come in the dead of night unless there is a tragedy of some kind. They came at night. It was one of the many night scenes that there are in the Bible. And then again, they came at a time when men were performing their duties. These shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks by night in the field. And that brings us to the place. Not the synagogue did these visitors come to. Not even the temple. Not even the rabbinical schools. Not even the seats of learning. But they came to the wide open spaces where men were on night shift looking after their flocks. And you can notice something else about their appearing that's most marked, and that is the unexpectedness of it. Now, there was no street lighting the way that we have today. And street lighting's not much good out in the country anyhow. But this was the dead of night. There was deep, dense darkness. And these men were not expecting any visitors, let alone angelic beings. And notice the effect that it had. They were sore afraid. Well, would you not be if whenever you were keeping watch over whatever sheep you had, maybe a shepherd in this part of the field, or this part of the area, a shepherd in another part, and then the whole sky lights up with the appearance of this august visitor, and shortly, in a few moments, the heavenly host coming alongside of him, and the glory of the Lord shining round about, would that not make you afraid? Here's the interesting thing, ladies and gentlemen. There's a lesson here for us. Let us be conscientious in our duties. Because we do not know whenever God will choose to make a revelation of himself to us. We may not know whenever God will visit us, not necessarily in a church service, but maybe just at the sink where you're doing the dishes, woman. Or maybe in the office where you're pushing a pen, or you're at the computer, or maybe you're out in the fields doing some physical manual work there. That's whenever God can come, as he did with Abraham, as he did with Gideon, as he did with Manoah's wife, as he did with David keeping the flock, as he did with James and John, as he did with Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, just in their everyday, daily, round and common task. God chose to intervene in their lives and make a mighty impact. So keep doing conscientiously your work. There is no telling what God may do and impact your life that it may never be the same again. It certainly was so for these shepherds. Their lives would never be the same again. The appearing of these visitors. But notice, secondly, the announcement of these visitors. Notice, first of all, its preface. They were very quick to they were very quick to reassure these shepherds. Verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. Very quick to put their mind at rest. Then he went on to say, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, upon hearing that, whatever the feelings of the shepherds were, whatever their thoughts were at the appearance of these magnificent heavenly beings in the dead of night with the aura and the glory of the Lord surrounding them, now they have heard a message that's not going to be for their doom or detriment, but rather good tidings, anticipations were now raised. But notice not only the preface of this announcement, notice its substance. Notice what they said in verse 10, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The substance of it is that a birth has just taken place this day in nearby Bethlehem, called here the city of David. And oh, how that would conjure up feelings and thoughts to these shepherds. Even though David lived 1,000 years before this, and even though he ruled from Jerusalem, about 5 miles away, yet Bethlehem was uniquely his city, the city of his birth, the city where he lived, the city where he kept the father's flock before he was called to be a soldier and a ruler. And now, here's the message. In the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What a message. How striking that is. Men and women and boys and girls need a Savior. The world needed a Savior. Why? Because we are all sinners. The Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. None of us. Without exception, even our good works are putrid. Listen to what Isaiah said. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We need a Savior. But how could we find one? Because all created beings were sinful. How could a sinful man or a sinful woman be the Savior of anybody? Can't be done. But God had His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who co-subsisted with Him in eternity. And when the fullness of time was come, as a result of the great covenant made between the Father and Son in eternity past, before the hills in order stood or earth received its frame, whenever that covenant was made, the stipulations were that God would give His Son a multitude that no man could number. And when the fullness of time was come, Christ would come, sent of God, be born of the Virgin, and then obtain a righteousness for them in His life, and then go on at the appointed time to the cross at Calvary, lay down His life a ransom for us by the shedding of His blood, by giving Himself in death as a sacrifice by sin, and rising again the third day. That's the message of salvation, and we all need the Savior. And this Savior, make no mistake about it, the shepherds were not to make any mistake. This Savior was the Messiah that they were expecting. Notice the wording, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior which is Christ the Lord. That word Christ means Messiah. And every Jew, instructed Jew, was expecting the Messiah to come one day. And now the shepherds are informed, your Messiah, your Deliverer, the subject of all Old Testament prophecy, is that David that I'm telling, or that we are telling you of. What a message. Divine. The God-man. The Savior of sinners. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the message of Christmas. Look through all the festivity. Look through all the secularization of Christmas. Look through all the materialism. You'd have to peel much of it away these days, even to hear the solid message, why there's a Christmas at all, why Christ came into the world in the first place. And the Bible makes it plain, without any doubt, He came into the world to save sinners. That's why He came. Somebody once said, it's the reason for the season. And that is true. And while the giving and exchanging of gifts is a lovely thing when the heart is right, and I suppose it has come because God has given the unspeakable gift to us in the person and work of the Son, and the wise men showed that reciprocation whenever they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh to Him. Yet, apart from all of that, think especially of the greatest gift that God could ever give, summed up in the words of the Lord Jesus about 30 years later. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Men and women and young people, that's the message you need to hear, and that's the message that you need to respond to, as we notice these shepherds did in a moment. The preface to the message, "Fear not, I bring you tidings of great joy." Its substance, it's about a Savior who has come to save the world. And notice its authenticity. There's no room for doubt here. Notice what he said to them in verse 12. "This shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." That would prove the point that the angels were making. And it meant the shepherds were to go on the pursuit of this Messiah. And ladies and gentlemen, again I put it to you, the message of Christmas is that a Savior has come, but you have got to go after Him. And the wonderful thing is, He's not far from any one of us. In fact, He's in this room tonight. The Bible says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." The Lord is here. We sing, "God is here, and that to bless us with the Spirit's quickening power." And it's true to sing that, because it's based on Scripture. But you've got to go to Him tonight. Ladies and gentlemen and children and young people, rise up and go to Christ. Because this is what the angels directed the shepherds to do. Even though it was the dead of night, even though they had responsibilities to look after their sheep, but they said to the shepherds, "You'll find Him, and this is how you'll know that it is He. He'll be lying in a manger." Oh, He's Christ the Lord. He's the Messiah. He's the King of Kings, but He'll still be in a manger. And the reason for that, of course, was there was no room for Him in the inn. But you'll find Him in a manger. Think of all the odor lying in a stable in a manger for a new mother and a newborn babe as far as his humanity was concerned. And I want to urge you tonight, everyone, make sure, if you're not a Christian yet, before this night is out, think of how many Christmases you've let go by, and you have not turned to Christ. You have kept shutting the door. And there's been no room for Him in your life, just the same as there was no room for Him in the inn long ago. But don't let this Christmas go by without making sure that you receive Him, the Savior of sinners and of your soul, into your life. Their appearing, their announcement. Notice finally their anthem. Verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host." Think of that. This angel has brought the great message. And as if that was not awesome enough, now we're told he's joined by a multitude of the heavenly host. What a sight that night in Bethlehem's fields long ago. Now, there are two things about this anthem. First of all, there was the praise that God was given. Notice what they said. "Glory to God in the highest." You know, the highest is where God dwells. You can't go any higher than the highest. There's high. There's higher. Then there's highest. You can't go beyond highest. There's no going beyond heaven. That's it. That's the highest. And the Bible says that glory is to be given to Him. In fact, in the Bible, the Lord, on different occasions, is called the Most High. You can get high. You can get more high. But you can't go beyond Most High. So this mighty God is the greatest that there is. He's the supreme being. And the angels are saying that night, "Glory to God in the highest." Why? Because of Him sending the gift of His only begotten Son into such abject misery and poverty and ignominy, and then to be despised and rejected of men and acquainted with grief, and then to go eventually within the compass of a few short years to die on the cross at Calvary at the hands of sinners. Glory to God in the highest for providing such a Savior. Glory to God in the highest for fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecies concerning Him. Glory to God in the highest because of what His redeeming death on the cross would accomplish. And then He says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Peace. Peace between man and God. All of us need this peace. The Bible says we're enemies and alienated in our minds by wicked works. Therefore, being justified by God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we can have peace with God is through Christ and our trust in Him alone for salvation. We read in Colossians 1 and 20 that there on the cross, listen to these words, Christ made peace by the blood of His cross. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin, and the door is open for us to go in. And Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as sinners to Jesus. The only way you can have this is through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus. Peace. Peace between the sinner and God. Peace between man and man. Oh, does the world not need this? Think of the wars. Iraq, Afghanistan. African countries that are torn apart by internal strife. Think of what it's been like throughout the history of the world. Christmas time has come and there are so-called ceasefires. Even in the two great world wars that had their Christmas cessations from hostility, even if it's only for a day. My dear friend, if Christ comes into a heart and life, there will be goodwill toward men. And there ought to be, especially between Christian and Christian. Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, while we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith. What an anthem. There was the glory, the praise that God was to be given, and the proclamation to men that was given. As we come to a close, let me say in the words of Scripture to us, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares. That was true of Abraham. He was sitting at the tent door when he saw these visitors come to him. Three of them. One of them was the Lord Jesus, and the other two were angels. You see the story in chapter 18. Abraham at that time ran to cut up a calf, a cow, or an ox in order to give these strangers repast. Did he know that one of them was the Messiah, a pre-incarnate appearance? The other two were angels, because after they left Abraham, the one said to the others, shall I hide from Abraham that thing that I am about to do? And what were they about to do? They were on their way to Sodom to pronounce judgment upon that terrible wicked city and the surrounding cities of the plain. So we never know what form an angel may appear in. I'm not being facetious. I believe that there is a ministry of angels today. The Bible does not say that the ministry of angels have ceased. In fact, we read in one of the Psalms, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. The Lord Jesus said about despising little children, for their angels do always behold the face of their Father which is in heaven. And as Paul writes to the Hebrews, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares. So be careful and kind to visitors who come to your door. The second thing I want to say as we close is, we can't miss the purpose of all of this. Why did those angelic beings come? Because of a loving God who sent them to inform not only those shepherds, but not only unto you, but to all men, of a message of a Savior, the Son of God, who would go to the cross at Calvary and lay down his life a ransom for us. Let us thank God for this Christmas season again that we're alive and spurred. And let's thank him afresh for the glorious, grand message of redeeming love, that God has sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. And if you've not trusted Christ as your Savior yet, let this be the night that you call upon him and trust him as your very own.